Hey, everybody. This is Pastor Travis from AOL Church, and I want to thank you for joining us on our podcast. I pray this inspires you, encourages you, and leads you to your next step to connect with God. Enjoy the message.
Tonight, we're going to talk about passion for worship. These are all ingredients, fuels that you can throw on there that keeps you burning bright. Two weeks ago, we talked about prayer, and I just want to do a quick recap. And I want to share this quote by Leonard Ravenhill, and it said this: "No man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferences, but few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here in prayer, we fail everywhere." How many of y'all believe that? Your prayer life is so important. The Bible says in Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, "Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." I don't know about you, but I want to know great and mighty things that I don't know. And if you were here 2 weeks ago, we went into the early church in the book of Acts on how they would pray and God would show up and show them great and mighty things that they did not know. I mean, you can go from the first book of Acts to the last book of Acts and see that. Don't lean on your own efforts. Press into God's presence in prayer and call out to him and activate his promise to answer us with power that is beyond our natural ability to comprehend. Amen. The early church believers were intensely focused on and completely committed to prayer. Prayer was not something they tried to fit into their schedule. It was priority. They fully understood that if they would call out to God, he would hear them and show them mighty answers beyond their natural abilities. I want to share this quote by David Martin Jones, and he says this: "Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God." Don't you believe that? Leonard Ravenhill again, he said this to the modern church: "I grant you that to our modern Christianity, praying is foreign." I'm going to declare that in this house, praying is not foreign. I'm going to say that again. I'm going to pray that in this house, praying is not foreign. Billy Graham said, "Heaven is full of answers to prayer for which no one ever bothered to ask. Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great mighty things." Y'all ready for fuel number three? Let's jump into the Word of God tonight. When a person or congregation intentionally, there's the first word, intentionally, focuses on glorifying God in the presence of his word and in an atmosphere of praise and worship, his manifested presence is released to transform lives wherever change is needed. The power of God's presence that is ushered in when believers worship him. How many of y'all have ever been in those moments before when a congregation begins to worship and it's ushered in, his presence is ushered in? Can supernaturally shift mindsets, unlock revelation, bring delivering to the oppressed, and heal afflicted bodies. How many of y'all believe that can happen before even the word is spoke? It can happen. I can personally testify that the greatest revelation that I've had has come to me during times of worship. When the atmosphere, here we are in 2 Kings chapter 3. How many of y'all know y'all been practicing changing the atmosphere at home? Changing the atmosphere or the environment inside the car. Or when that guy pulls out in front of you. Where y'all at? Come on. Don't look at me judgmental. I know what happens to you. The atmosphere or environment is charged. When the atmosphere or environment is charged with the presence of God during a time of worship, a door is opened to a spiritual dimension, allowing revelation into our receptive hearts and minds. Nothing can compare to an intimate moment during worship when the flame of our spiritual fire is turned up in the presence of God. I want to suggest a book to all of you if you're interested in this on worship. I've read many. In fact, got lots of stuff that you'll see tonight that I've read over the years. But I just forgot the name of it. The one by Zach Neese. How to Worship a King. I made you read it, didn't I? All right. How to Worship a King by Zach Neese. Very awesome, awesome book. But Matt Redman said this, so often when my worship has dried up, it's because I haven't been fueling the fire. I haven't set aside any time to soak myself under the showers of God's revelation. Often time is the key factor. But if we can find space to soak ourselves in God's word, his presence, his creation, and spend time with other believers, then we'll find that revelation floods back into our lives and our hearts will respond with a blaze of worship once more. How many of y'all believe that? If you study the history of the Old and New Testament, when believers have had a strong passion for worship, there was always a strong manifestation of God's supernatural presence. One of the most powerful examples of the Old Testament is seen in the life of Solomon. I just recently read this, is why I wanted to put this in here. But Solomon was serious about worshiping God, from carrying out the intricate details of building the temple and crafting its furnishings to overseeing the preparation of animal sacrifices. He assembled a huge cast of singers clothed in fine clothes, along with large numbers of skilled musicians of cymbals, trumpets, harps, and stringed instruments. His well-organized and well-planned efforts resulted in God's supernatural presence sweeping in and filling the temple. The heavy presence of his glory was so strong that the priest actually collapsed under the weight of it. How many of y'all know that's a worship service right there? In fact, we see it here in 2 Chronicles 5:12. I want to just get, he talks about the people here, and then in verse 13, indeed it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praise and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That the house and the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. That's why we don't have smoke machines here. We want the real smoke, baby. Amen. See no light show. We see worship was also just as important during the time of the New Testament. The Gospel of Luke begins with songs of worship. When Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, the Bible tells us that Mary worshiped the Lord for choosing her above all other women to be the one who would birth the long-awaited Messiah. We see it here in Luke 1:46-56. This is her song that she begins to sing. And it is heartfelt from deep down inside of here. How many of y'all believe worship needs to come from deep down inside of here? I won't read all of that, but you can study that. That's just an example of it being in the New Testament. When Jesus was born, an angelic choir appeared in the night sky immediately afterward, declaring glorious praise to God at the moment of the birth of Christ. What did they say? And suddenly there was an angel of multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the book of Revelation, worship is a huge part of God's plan for his people. A.W. Tozer said this. This is so good. I can safely say, on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God, that any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. Ooh, somebody had to say it. They're not ready for heaven. Isn't that a bold statement? But how many of y'all know it's a true statement? What an appropriate statement, for as the Bible shows us, we will be worshiping God for all eternity. Albert Barnes said, praise is one of the great duties of the redeemed. How many of y'all believe that? The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Come on, you had to act like you've been redeemed, for it will be their employment forever. Karl Barth said this, worship is the most momentous, the most urgent, the most glorious action that can take place in human life. That's because it gets us ready for what's to come. Billy Graham was discussing I read this in an article years ago and wanted to put this in here. Billy Graham was discussing the importance of preaching when suddenly George Beverly Shea interrupted, this was his worship leader that traveled with him all over the world, and told him jokingly that he would be unemployed in heaven because preaching eventually won't be needed. But Shea, as a worship leader, would have a job forever leading the redeemed in worshiping the Almighty. How many of y'all believe that? Pastor, we're out of a job. Pastor Beth, she can stay hired in heaven. George Barna, and this is a group, I just want to show you some facts here of where we're at in the state of the church today. But he does statistics. Now, I don't know how true these are, but he's done statistics forever. In fact, pastors use these statistics for a long time. I've used them for a long time. But he said this, George Barna, the founder of Barna Group, said, "As important as worship is, statistics show most Christians do not comprehend the true nature or value of worship." Barna said also, "When asked to define what worship means, 2 out of 3 Christian adults are unable to offer an appropriate definition or description of worship." His studies furthermore found a very common obstacle to facilitating real worship is that the church's leaders do not understand what worship is and isn't. Despite seminary education and denominational guidance, a shockingly high number of church leaders have no real understanding or philosophy of worship. Isn't that something? Barna additionally found that among adults who regularly attend church services, 1/2 admit that they haven't experienced God's manifested presence at any time during the past year. Remember, this is not among the Easter and Christmas-only church attenders, but among people who attend an average of more than 2 dozen worship services the last year. Barna also made this statement, "For most, worship is to satisfy or please them, not to honor or please God." That's one of the things that I learned from How to Worship a King. Lots of times we come to a worship service or we pick a church based on the performance of the worship for us. When worship is not for you, worship is for God. Hello. Goes on, "For worship is to satisfy or please them, not to honor or please God. Amazingly, few worship service regulars argue that worship is something they do primarily for God. A substantially larger percentage of attendees claim that attending worship service is something they do for personal benefit and pleasure. The function of worship to actually bring the presence of God to a person or congregation is paramount. David Jeremiah stated this, "If you don't worship, you'll never experience God." Worship is so vital, yet there does seem to be a lack of understanding about what worship is and what worship isn't. This is why we're talking about this tonight, and it is a fuel to keep the fire burning in your life. But there apparently is even confusion about whom worship is designed for. Yet worship will be one of our primary occupations for all of eternity. So it is safe to conclude that it is critical for us to learn the answer to the question, what is worship? Y'all ready? What is worship? John chapter 4. It's a great passage of text. "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." We see in these verses Jesus used the word worship 5 times, and it in each usage is a translation of the Greek word proskuneo, which is a compound of the words pros and kuneo. The word pros means toward, and the word kuneo means to kiss. When these two words are compounded into one, they form the word proskuneo, which means to fall on the ground towards something and to kiss, someone and to kiss. When used to depict a person's worshipful position before the Lord, this word pictures one who has prostrated himself either outwardly or inwardly, bowing in his heart before God and worshiping Him with kisses in intimate adoration. During the time the New Testament was being written, the word worship, or the Greek word proskuneo, was specially used to depict one who fell on the ground prostrate before a superior to worship, or to collapse onto one's face or on one's knees in order to worship. This word proskuneo depicted worshipers who extended their arms toward a God in absolute love. Do you see that? They extended their arms. You know, in a football game, this is good, right? All right. It's good in church, too. Just to let y'all know. Toward a God in absolute love, affection, and devotion, and even lovingly blew kisses toward that God. But how many of y'all know we serve the only God? It also pictures one who uses all available methods necessary to adore and worship a God. These means may include singing, playing a musical instrument, dancing, or using movement, gestures, or words to convey adoration and worship. There ought to be movement in you when we're worshiping a king. The use of this word in John 4 tells us that God seeks those who worship him with the mind, the body, and spirit. You see, in authentic worship, there's an intellectual dimension. There's a physical dimension. And there's a spiritual dimension. We read this in 1 Corinthians 14:15, and I put it in the Amplified because that's what I like. I love the way he put it. Then what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit by the Holy Spirit that is within me, but I will also pray intelligently with my mind and understanding. I will sing with my spirit by the Holy Spirit that is within me, but I will sing intelligently with my mind and understanding also. You know what I've noticed in a church? You know what you need? And we saw this at camp meeting. You have two lanes. You got the natural and you got the supernatural. And I'm telling you, sometimes you may not want to do it. You may not want to lift your hands. You may not want to sing. But if you begin to do it in the naturally, I'm telling you, supernaturally something begin to take over. Just trying to help you guys out here. And this is a great verse that puts it that way. I'm singing intellectually. Intelligently, but I'm also, it primes the pump for it spiritually as well. In this verse, Paul clearly stated that real worship is both spiritual and intellectual. It involves the spirit and the mind. We also see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has made us spirit, soul, and body. As three-part beings, every part of us is to be involved in worship. I hope you get this tonight. Get it. Because God has placed his own spirit inside us as believers, it means we do not have to find a physical building to enter into worship. Let me read that one more time. There's a reason why I bolded that and underlined it. Because God has placed his own spirit inside us all believers, as believers, it means we do not have to find a physical building to enter into worship. Can we enter into worship in the kitchen? Come on. Yes. Change the environment. In the car. At the wrestling match. Let's go. We are the temple of God because he has placed the Holy Spirit in us by virtue of the new birth. I've kind of been on this kick, but this is a great place to be here. At the first of the summer, the Lord really put this scripture on my heart. 1 Corinthians 6:19, King James. What? Everybody say what? It's like he's trying to get their attention, right? I got his. What? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? I'll give you just one reason to worship, and it's in verse 20. For you were bought with a price. When you were absolutely valueless to everybody, your mama and your grandmama and all the mistakes that you've made and your boss and all that different stuff, Jesus says this, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When Paul wrote that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, he used the Greek word naos, the Greek word for a temple or a highly decorated shrine. I've said it to y'all a million times because it's so good. Get it in you. On the inside of you is a highly decorated shrine. Most believers in the New Testament times grew up in a pagan Greek culture where they had seen highly decorated or pagan temples their entire lives. Highly decorated temples of this sort were built all over the Greek and Roman world, so this image of naos was a common sight for most of those who read Paul's letters. So what Paul was saying when he used the word naos to describe you and me revealed that when you and I came to Christ, the Holy Spirit came in our hearts and gave life to our spirits that had been dead in trespasses. Read Ephesians 2, in sin. His work in us was glorious, and when it was all finished, he declared you and me to be his own special workmanship. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You guys getting anything yet? In fact, the Holy Spirit made us to be a home so fabulous that he was pleased to move in, settle down, and permanently take up residence in our hearts, and we became his temple. Isn't that good? Think about it. At the moment of your new birth, you became a walking sanctuary, and your spirit became a temple containing the very presence of God himself. That'll make you think differently the way you talk. That'll make you think differently about the way you walk, the places you go, the people you hang with. If your eyes were open to see your spiritual interior, you would be shocked to see how marvelously adorned your heart is spiritually. Rabbi Zacharias stated this, the Christian does not go to a temple to worship. The Christian takes the temple with him or her. Jesus loves us beyond the building and pays the human body the highest compliment by making it his dwelling place, the place where he meets with us. As temples of the Holy Spirit, we are in position to launch into worship at any time, at any place, and at any time of the day. Whenever we choose to humbly bow, there's that word humble again. Come on. Only by pride comes contention. Our hearts to God and worship for adoration. Adoration is that second word. How glorious to realize we don't have to go to a physical location to worship because we are now the very sanctuary of God on this earth. The Bible is clear of a powerful potential we possess as believers when we corporately worship alongside other believers in worship meetings or Christian gatherings. In those moments when authentic worship transpires in a room full of united believers, the portion of Christ each of us carries is released to produce a powerful combined supply of his holy presence. As wonderful and as essential as it is to worship at will, when we are alone at any time or any place, the special sense of God's presence that is ushered in when we are worshiping with other believers is unlike any other experience. Worship is not merely about music, talent, or performance. Say that one more time. Worship is not merely about music, talent, or performance. Worship is about God. The act of worship occurs when we reach a point of abandonment in his presence. When we focus on God and are lost in adoration of him, as individuals or as a body of believers, we humble ourselves before God, set our focus wholly upon him, and direct our expressions of love and our songs and melodies of praise and thanksgiving toward him. As we do this, our worship to him is like loving, intimate kisses upon his face. When God receives such worship, the scripture shows us that it touches him deeply. He literally chooses to enter into the midst of it and become a part of what is happening. That is the moment when the atmosphere is charged with the power that transforms the worshipers. Jesus and his disciples were examples. Matthew 26:30 says this, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Mark 14:26, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." We see that in both Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel. This is the moment after Jesus is washing the disciples' feet and serving them communion as an act of covenant. It was also just before Jesus took upon his body the stripes that would bring healing to mankind, and just before he endured the public humiliation and death on the cross for our redemption. In Jesus' last moments with his disciples, before these eternally significant events occurred, he paused and took time with them to enter into a time of worship with the Father. Are you guys seeing how important worship is? As we have seen in the last two sessions on the Word and prayer, we need to look at the early church in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, it says this, "And they continued daily, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God." Everybody say praising God. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Just as the apostles had learned from Jesus to have passion for souls and to love the Word of God, they had also learned from Jesus to worship the Father. And they transferred this deep desire to worship Him to the entire early church. Although early Christians faced trials and great difficulties, they steadfastly continued to passionately worship God. We see it here in Acts 16. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises." How many of y'all seeing how important all of these are great fuel for us in our fire? "They prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Your neighbor ought to hear you sing. That might be a blessing, that might not be a blessing. But if these prisoners heard them, they might think that you're putting them in prison singing next to them. But anyways, Paul and Silas, after being beaten with many stripes in prison, we read about this here in Acts 16, for preaching the gospel, sang praises so loudly that other prisoners in the prison could not help but hear them. These two were in stocks and in the deepest part of the dungeon. But Paul and Silas knew that even then, especially then, it was time to focus on God and enter into a time of worship. So I want to tell you tonight, if you feel like you're bound up, if you feel like you're chained up, if you've got news today of something that's put you in the dark, dungy place, I want to encourage you, get in a place of worship. The worship of these two men in the midst of their suffering so deeply touched God's heart that he joined them in that prison. His presence flooded into that dungeon and produced a supernatural earthquake that shook the very foundation of the prison, broke up the prisoners' chains, and miraculously caused the prison doors to swing wide open. Great and marvelous things here. Look at verse 26. "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed." When Paul and Silas entered into worship together, how many of y'all believe it's very important that we get in unity in worship? I tell you, worship will put you in unity. Together, God's presence exploded into that prison. How many of y'all know we need God to explode in America right now, producing delivering power that set them free? And as a result of the powerful encounter with God during a time of worship, not only were Paul and Silas delivered, but the jailer and his whole family also came to Christ. You see how important worship is? That it's not only just going to affect you, but it's going to affect the people that are around you that need it the most. It was the act of worship that brought this delivering, saving power in a dark moment. All of this was the result of a worship service. Thank God for the worship service. How God responds to worship. Psalms 22 and verse 3 says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. He inhabits the praises of his people. The word inhabit is actually a Hebrew word that means to sit enthroned. It pictures the presence of God sitting or resting on top of a person or an entire congregation when that individual or body of believers is truly worshiping him from the heart. Those expressions of intimate love and adoration create an atmosphere that literally attracts God's supernatural presence and makes him feel welcome. The throne upon which God sits and rests is our praise and worship. Listen to that. The throne upon which God sits and rests is our praise and worship, according to this text. When we abandon ourselves to him, humbly prostrate ourselves before him physically and mentally, and begin to blow him kisses and worship, God is so deeply touched that it is as if he says, I want to come down and be a part of what you're doing. That's why, you know, I can't make this decision for everybody, but I don't understand in a worship service where people are walking around, they're talking, they're chit-chatting, playing with one another. I'm telling you, if you understand what worship is, you'll quit all that garbage. It's not for you. It's for him. And he inhabits the praises of his people. I think we all should repent of those times where something is so much more important than blowing kisses before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hebrews 13:15 says this, King James, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When Paul and Silas worshiped God from prison, God's manifest presence was magnetically drawn to their sacrifice of praise. When we don't want to do it, when we don't feel like doing it, when we feel even abandoned that he hadn't been there, that's a sacrifice of praise that will open a door that he can only open. And as he sat enthroned on their worship by his Spirit, he manifested his glory through his delivering and saving power, even shaking the very foundation of the prison. God's Anointing. Another book I encourage you to read, it's called The Anointing by Rodney Howard Brown. When he was here, he gave it to me. It's awesome. In fact, studying, getting ready for this worship, I could have done a 10-part series on just worship. But very, very good book. God's Anointing. You ready? Psalm 133 in verse 1 through 3 says this, King James, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I'm going to say that one more time. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. David is describing God's glory and his supernatural presence, referring to it as the anointing. David explained that when a corporate body of believers comes together in unity, especially during times of worship, God's blessings are supernaturally and powerfully released. Notice in this verse, precious ointment was placed upon the head that ran down the beard in priestly garments. This describes the anointing oil used in the Levite priests, including Aaron, to set them apart for God's special purposes. The precious ointment represents the manifest presence and power of God that rests upon their lives. For you and me under the new covenant, this symbolizes the presence and power of God's Spirit upon us when we come into times of corporate unity. When David talked about the dew, it is the manifestation of moisture that is always in the air. Y'all know dew is in the air right now. Although most of the time it's invisible, the fact is there's always moisture in the air, but we can't always see it. But when the atmospheric conditions are right, say that again, we're talking about changing the atmosphere. Come on, changing the environment. But when the atmospheric conditions are right, the moisture that is invisible suddenly becomes visible. In that instance, at the dew point, the point at which water droplets appear on grass and plants, the unseen moisture suddenly becomes visible as it manifests on everything that it can touch. When David used this example, he was telling us that just as moisture is always in the air when it's not seen, so too God's presence is always with us, even if it isn't always visible. But there is a point at which his presence suddenly manifests, and what is invisible suddenly becomes visible. This occurs during times of corporate worship when we come together in unity and humility. Drop the guard, guys. You're not that cool. You can lift your hands. You can dance before the Lord. You can get on your knees. Just saying. You're not as tough as you think you are. Worshiping the Lord from our hearts, the spiritual conditions become right. And God's presence and power suddenly manifests among us. In those moments, the weighty glory of God leaves the invisible realm and enters the visible realm, touching everyone present in tangible ways. This is what happened when Moses, Aaron, and the Levites dedicated the tabernacle in the wilderness. You remember that? This is precisely what happened when Solomon and the priests dedicated the temple. This is precisely what happened when the disciples and followers of Christ gathered together in unity in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. As each group humbly united in one accord, the presence and glory of God manifested and the anointing was released in a powerful way. If we will come into a place of united worship and spend more times worshiping the Lord, we will begin to see His glory more regularly manifested among us, and greater display of the miraculous will take place in our midst. In conclusion, nothing can be compared to moments during worship when the spiritual flame in our hearts is reignited with the presence of God. That's what God is interested in. He's much more interested in the condition of your heart than in the style of your worship or the format of your church service. Right? There's times people come in, I want old hymns. Hey, I love old hymns. Love them. I love the new songs too. But is that the breaker of you getting in the presence of God? It shouldn't be. Don't focus on what has been the best form of worship or has been the best worship leader. I encourage you to concentrate on what is more important to God. Ask yourself, do I have an open and pure heart before Him? Let's read this one more time, John 4:23. But the hour is coming. How many of y'all know the hour is here? And now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. The Father is still seeking worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the hour is still now that He is seeking them. The time is now. The time is now. Say it again. The time is now. Become one of those true worshipers, and your inner dimension of spiritual passion and supernatural presence of God will alter everything in your life. Come on, how much y'all get something tonight? Listen, we need to be worshipers. Dads, show your kids that you love the Lord. Mamas, show your kids that you love the Lord. And how do you do that? You do it in spirit and in truth. You do it in the spiritual realm, but you also do it in the intellectual realm. Sometimes you got to prime the pump. Sometimes you just got to, you know what, I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to lift my hands. I'm going to close my eyes. I'm not going to be distracted by so-and-so. Can you believe what they wore to church? Come on. Worship ain't for them. Worship ain't for you. Worship's for God. And it's our duty, and it's something that we'll do for the rest of our lives, so we might as well get used to it now. Amen? He is worthy. How many of y'all believe he is worthy tonight? He is worthy. Well, let's stand to our feet. Let's lift our hands. God, we worship you tonight. God, we thank you that you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're our Alpha, you're our Omega, you're our beginning, our end. God, when we're weak, you make us strong. When we're poor, you make us rich. When we're broken, God, you put us back together. When we're lost, you make us found. When we're full of fear, you help us have faith. Lord, tonight we're reminded that we were bought with a price. We're reminded of what you did on the cross, of how you set us free, of how you gave your only begotten Son to die for each and every one of us. You, God, you deserve the glory. God, you deserve the honor. You are worthy, worthy, worthy of our praise. God, you're so worthy. God, you're so good. Your love never fails. Your mercy is everlasting. Lord, you know the end from the beginning. Lord, even in times of loss, even in times of hurt, thank you that you never leave us and you never forsake us. That you're always there. You're more than enough, God. God, you're more than enough. Lord, we repent in this room in unity of times where we've been distracted by things of this earth and things of this world and things in this room where we haven't taken the time to spend time with you. God, I pray that I would have a heart that you inhabit the praises of your people, that when I wake up in the morning that I praise you. Before I sit down at a dinner table, I praise you. I thank you, God, that it's because of you and what you've done in our life that you've provided what we have. All of what we have, God, is because of you. All of what we have, it's because of you. God, I pray for your people tonight. I pray that as they go from here, you keep your angels charge over them. Keep your angels charge over them. Keep them in all their ways that no evil will befall them. No weapon torn against them shall prosper. I come against any virus, plague, infirmity of any kind. I plead the blood of Jesus over them, their children, their household. You rebuke the devourer for our sake, for the tither, for the giver. And so, Lord, I pray that you are rebuking the devourer for those tonight in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, that you are making a way when there seems to be no way. Our hope is in you. Lord, I pray that tonight, that as we go from here, that we be a light in darkness. I pray that your people have the mind of Christ. They can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. They're more than conquerors. Greater is he that's in them than he that is in the world. May they know that as they leave from here and be a world changer, that if God be for them, then who in the world can be against them? God, I pray that tonight that the heart of worship would be on the inside of them. God, as we come in unity, God, Sunday morning, Lord, we come to worship you. I didn't come to see Lucas on the drums. I'm not coming to see John on the piano. I'm not coming to see who's leading. I'm coming to meet with the King. It be in our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for joining us today. You can stay connected with us through our website, arenaoflifechurch.org, or follow us on Instagram or Facebook. God bless you and keep you.